Okay. Well, we're continuing to look at the tabernacle, and we're going to do sort of like a quick recap here to show us what all we have covered so far. But so we're going to do a wee recap and cover what we've done so far. But I want to do it in almost like a metaphorical way, as in imagining we're going to actually be walking into the tabernacle. And of course, what we saw was, and what we've continued to see week after week after week, is the normal Jewish person cannot just go in willy-nilly. One of the key teaching points of the tabernacle is the separation between God and man. Now, God is a God who says time and again that he desires to dwell with his people. But how is that possible when he is a holy God and his people are not? So for the purpose of our tour this morning, we're going to have a guide. And the only guide, of course, which we know of and the one that we trust in is Jesus. Because if Jesus himself can take us in, well, then we can go right through the tabernacle. So one of the biggest, and we're going to see some of the hurdles as well as we go in. Of course, there's only the one door into the tabernacle. And we've seen right back when I remember Tally preaching on this about Jesus, and that Jesus is the door. And that is very often a sticking point for anybody approaching God. They want to approach God in all sorts of their ways that they dream up. They don't want to depend upon another, or they don't want to depend upon Jesus. But Jesus is the only way. And then we saw, as we come into the tabernacle, we have the sacrifice. We have the altar in front of us, the tables for preparing the sacrifices, the all sorts of manner of dead, living, half-living animal, and to be sacrificed on the altar for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we haven't come here this morning with a sacrifice. We haven't even come with a metaphorical sacrifice, because we're coming with Jesus, and it's Jesus that's giving us the tour of the tabernacle. So we can skip this part, because Jesus, as we all know, is our sacrifice, the one sacrifice for all sin, for all time. And this is another place. You see, once people decide to commit to Jesus and come in through the door to approach God, this is a place where so many people find it hard to get past. You see, we all know that we're sinners, and we find it really hard to trust that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient, that we don't still have to bring some sacrifice to atone for our sins. We find it hard to trust God that we are totally forgiven. And so when we are coming to approach the holy God, we get stuck. We get stuck at the altar because we still feel that we should be sacrificing something, even though the one sacrifice has been paid. We need to trust Jesus. We need to trust our guide. And of course, then we come to the laver, where the priest would have ceremonially cleansed himself. And it's a bit like the altar. We feel desperately unclean. In fact, sometimes we wish we had somebody who could do this part for us. You know, we maybe have this idea that the guys who stand up at the front are in some way a wee bit more qualified for this than the rest of us, which, you know, coming to Shiloh is definitely not the case. We don't have anybody better qualified. We don't have anybody. We don't have a priest that can go on and do all the rest for us, because God has made us clean. Jesus is our one priest, our one high priest now. And so we can bypass the laver now with our guide, because we're with Jesus. Now, we're going to go through a lot of these things in greater detail later on in the series, saying about how Jesus fulfills all these things. And it's so important. You may think, well, we sort of know the rough idea already, Dave. We've seen it week after week. But it's so important, because we are trusting in Jesus that he is the one way. We are trusting in him that his sacrifice has paid for your sins and my sins. We're trusting that he has made us clean. It's absolutely vital stuff before we take the step into the presence of God. So now we're faced with the tabernacle, the tent, the holy place in front of us, and there's a curtain. And that is where the presence of God is, inside this tent. And the thing that amazes me, or the thing that always strikes me when I think about this, is once you're in and that curtain closes behind you, all that hustle and bustle is left outside. Everything is left outside the camp, outside the tabernacle courts. But then, even then, you've got the sacrifice and the priests and the other people and everything. But once you get through that tent, the curtain of that tent, well, you're shut off. You're in the holy place. And it's a quiet place. Yeah, there's maybe still sort of a bit of the murmurings from outside. The odd animal howling in pain. But by and large, it's a quiet place. It's a still place. It's the holy place. So easy in our Christian lives, especially, you know, as we come to church and so on, to get stuck on the outside. To get into the tabernacle, but not to make it right into the tent, right into the holy place. We're going to read a wee bit about this holy place from Exodus chapter 26. As with all things in the tabernacle, God is very, very specific as to how to make it. Exodus 26. So this is, we've got the outer court, the tent round that. We've got the altar, the laver, but this is the actual wee tent in the middle that has the holy place and the most holy place inside it. Verse 1, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size. And we could go on. Down to verse 7. Make curtains of goat hair over the tent, or for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size. And we could go on. Verse 15. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. And we could go on. Let's go down to verse 26. Also, make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side. And again, we could go on. This is real detailed stuff about the making of the tabernacle. Verse 30. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. As with all the things that's for the tabernacle, it must be made the way God intended it. Because this isn't just his tent to meet the Israelites. It's also a shadow of the things that are to come. It's a shadow of heaven itself. It's, as it were, a poor copy of heaven and the truths about God. So everything's important, and the way everything is done is very important. Verse 31, and we'll read right from here to the end of the chapter. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So this is also called the veil. This is the curtain that splits this inner tent in two. And we have in behind the curtain the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place. Verse 34. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and 5 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast 5 bronze bases for them. Very specific. So you have two curtains. You have the first curtain that gets you into the place and you land yourself into the holy place. And you have the table of showbread, you have the lampstand and the altar of incense. And then you have the second curtain, and that's the one known as the veil. And it's different. This one's just embroidered in the different material. This one's embroidered but has a cherubim on it as well. And in behind there, you have the Ark of the Covenant. What struck me as I was thinking about this, because in our metaphorical sense, we're now inside. We're inside the holy place. We're in the presence of God. And we're surrounded by the copies of things from heaven. Things that signify the truths about God, the truths about heaven. Things that we can learn from, and things that are very, very significant. And what struck me is that once we're in the holy place, we have everything we could ever need. Once we're in the holy place of God, we have everything we could possibly ever want in the presence of God. Now, that is some statement to make. And I have to confess that in my experience, it rarely feels like that. You know, and the way I lead my life will bear that out, that I still am looking for other things. I still do think I want other things and need other things. Even from God, I feel as though I need other things and want other things from God. But in the presence of God, I have everything I could possibly want and everything I could possibly need. Just because my experience doesn't bear that out all the time doesn't nullify the truth of the statement. We know we have our five senses. We know we've got our touch, we've got our taste, we've got our smell, we've got our sight, and we've got, most of us, our hearing. Well, as we're in the holy place, those senses are all catered for. And we'll go through that in a minute. But this is the physical tabernacle that we're talking about, which is only copies of the spiritual tabernacle, heaven. And so while our physical senses are catered for in the physical tabernacle, our spiritual senses are catered for in the heavenly one. And I'm going to go through and explain to you what I mean by this. We've seen this as we've gone through. First, we have the lampstand, and it provides the light in the holy place. And we've seen how that is representative of God being the light. And we see Jesus, of course, referred to as the light of the world. And that light brings knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Not so much head knowledge, but insightful knowledge as to what's going on in life, what's going on in the world, what God is like. But in the physical sense, our sight is important. And without the light, we wouldn't be able to see in the holy place. But we can see how ornate everything is. We can see how beautifully crafted everything is, because it was God gifted these pair to craft all this stuff. I can't remember their names. But there's beauty all around. Everything's gold and silver and fantastic material, and it's wonderful. And we see all that. Our eyes are satisfied by all that. And it's no mistake that everything's so rich and so beautiful in here. It's no mistake that they used a whole talent of gold for the lampstand. It's supposed to satisfy our eyes. It's supposed to represent the greatest things of earth in this holy place, because it's a copy. And it's representing the greatest things of heaven. It's representing the greatest things of the universe, the greatest spiritual things. And if we come into God's presence, we receive the wisdom, the understanding, the insight that we need for life, for everything. There's nothing that we can gain knowledge-wise, wisdom-wise, outside of the presence of God that will do us one button of good. You know, if you want to contrast the holy place, well, nip back out of the tabernacle, and you, outside the tabernacle you have all the tents, a couple of million people. Somewhere outside beyond that they'll have the rubbish dump. You go there and see if that looks nice. If you want a contrast, go to the rubbish dump outside the camp. We have our sight. And then we have the table set, the offer, God's offer to sit down and eat with him. And we see it time and again, it's a big thing that God wants to eat with us, that God wants, he's putting on a banquet for us. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants to come into our life and he wants to eat with us. He wants to dine with us. And to eat in the presence of God is to have our taste satisfied. We will not taste sweeter wine. We will not taste better honey. We will not taste better bread than we eat in the presence of God. The food that satisfies us. Well, of course we'd be satisfied physically in the presence of God because it's speaking another truth. It's speaking the truth to us that as we're in the presence of God spiritually, he satisfies our spiritual taste, our spiritual thirst, our spiritual hunger. He gives us the very best spiritual food to eat, and it can only be found in the presence of God. You want to contrast it? Go out to the garbage heap again. See if you can find anything decent to eat there. All the putrid stuff, all the rancid stuff. In the presence of God, we have our sight and our taste satisfied. Our smell, our sense of smell. Is you take a great big smell when you're in the holy place physically, all you would smell is the incense. The place would be heavy with it. There wouldn't be any square inch, cubic inch of this place that you couldn't smell the incense. It's just beautiful. And of course it would be. Because there can't be anything of heaven that isn't beautiful. There can't be anything to heaven that when you smell it, it isn't overflowing with the abundance of God. It speaks of a purity. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of so many things. And if you want to contrast it, go see how the garbage dump smells. Putrid. Then we have the touch, and of course in the physical tabernacle we can touch everything and see just how wonderful it is. You can try lifting that lampstand and see that it really does weigh 35 kilos of solid gold. You can feel the embroidery of the skilled embroiderer on the curtain and how wonderful it would be. You can go over all the different things on the showbread. And you can touch and feel the quality, the purity of it all. There's no rubbish in here. No, this is made in Hong Kong, made in China, made in Taiwan that's going to fall apart. This is solid work. This isn't going to fail. And of course it wouldn't. Because this is the presence of God. And while we're only talking about the physical things, they represent the spiritual reality. And in the presence of God, everything is sure and certain. Everything is made of the purest materials. Everything is just how it should be. Because you've got to be able to trust it. You've got to be able to trust that someday the table of showbread doesn't, one of the legs falls off. It's not going to. Because you've got to be able to trust when you're in the presence of God and he tells you something that you can put all your weight on it and you can trust him fully. That gold is pure gold. It's not some cheap imitation. It's not just got a wee bit of gold leaf put on to make it look shiny. It is gold. Because everything of God is of the highest quality. Now there's one thing we haven't, there's one sense that we haven't dealt with yet. And it's our sense of hearing. There's nothing in the tabernacle, you see. Well, maybe I suppose the fluttering of the flames. If your hearing was better than mine, you could maybe hear that. Or maybe the incense would make a wee sizzle every now and again. I don't know how incense burns. But by and large, our hearing is the only sense that hasn't been catered for so far. And that's where we're going to have to return to where we were last week, into the most holy place, in to see the Ark of the Covenant. The box, beautiful golden box on legs, with the wonderful atonement cover or mercy seat on top, with the cherubim all part of it. Because there is where God said he would meet with Moses. And that is where we have our hearing satisfied. The voice of God. The only voice in this world that can truly satisfy us. The only voice that we can depend upon. The only voice that is faithful to the uttermost. The only voice that only speaks truth. There's no shifting shadows with God's voice. He's no ulterior motives with God's voice. There's nothing untoward with God's voice. It is pure and holy. And we, in the presence of God, is the only place where we can truly hear God's unadulterated voice. You see, that's the one thing about the go out to the rubbish tip. You can stick your fingers in all that rubbish if you want, it'd be minging. Smell it, put a peg in your nose. Taste it, I wouldn't advise it. Look at it, horrible. But lastly, it's silent. It has got nothing valuable to say. See, God so often equates that rubbish tip to the things of this world. It's never going to satisfy any of your senses, least of all your need to hear the voice of God. For that we need to go right into the tabernacle, the most holy place. And when we experience God, when we have, in all these ways, with our spiritual sight, our spiritual, when we see the things of God, when we taste God, God talks about that, taste and see. When we smell, as it were, the things of God, when we can touch how solid the things of God and how pure the things of God are, when we can hear the voice of God, now we understand why. When we're in the presence of God, there is nothing more that we could possibly need. There is nothing more than we as human beings could possibly want that would be an increase. In the presence of God is everything. And of course, as we come into the most holy place, and this is what I was talking about last week, and I'm just going to do it again just for just a couple of minutes. And when we are before the ark, and I would probably suggest we'd all be on our knees before the ark of God. The ark itself contains symbols of everything we could ever need. everything we could ever want. We said at the very start, how Tali was talking about how it speaks to us of Jesus and how Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if we accept Jesus and we then have the way, the truth, and the life, and there's nothing more we could possibly want. God gives us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are symbolic of God's word, God's instruction, God's way to live our lives. And if God gives us the way to live our lives, well, what more ways could we possibly want? Do you think God's word needs added to? Do you think we need extra ways to experience life a wee bit better? No, God gives us everything we could possibly need for life. That's what he's a loving father. And he says, I want my children to experience life. Here's my way. Here's my truth. But I don't want to leave you just on earth, so I have established a priesthood. And in those days it was the priesthood of Aaron. And then we are now thankful that we have a new high priest, Jesus. The one mediator we have between us and God. So not only within this ark do we have everything that we need for life on earth, we have everything we need for our relationship with God. We have a priesthood. And then he gives us the manna to survive. The wherewithal to survive. What more could we possibly want from God? God gives us in his presence everything we could ever want and everything we could ever need. Now I started off that there by saying it's not how I experience life. It's not how I experience it all the time. I'm still, like I'm sure most of yous are, we still have all our selfish wants and needs and things we think we want, things we think we need. And not even just bad things. You know, perfectly good things that we think will benefit us. Whereas everything that we could possibly want is in the presence of God. I'm going to finish by just sharing, just a few thoughts. Because you see, that's the holy place. And we keep on emphasizing the importance for us as Christians to have a secret place. To have a place where we can go, where we can be on our own with God. And if you replace secret place by simply holy place, it's a place that's set apart. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have a wee patch of ground that, you know, no one's allowed to walk on. You have to take your shoes off and all to stand on it. There's nothing special about the place you have. It's the fact that it's set apart is what makes it special. If we can find a secret place to meet with God. A wee bit like our own mini tabernacle, though don't get carried away with that, or else, you know, we'll be coming in some week and we'll have our incense and all this here. No, I don't want anything like that. A secret place. We need a somewhere where we can meet with God, where we can experience God spiritually. Because that is where we find everything we could ever want. That is where we find everything we could ever need. See, it's easy to get stuck when it comes to spend time on our own with God. It's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get stuck at the altar and the problem with our sin. It's possible to get stuck at the laver and our uncleanness. It's possible to get stuck that we don't have somebody else there with us. That we find, why can't I do this? I find it dead easy at church. Why can I not do this on my own? I must need a priest. And you get a priest. No. We mustn't get stuck on the outside. We must get right in to the very presence of God. Because it's here in the presence of God. Here you will find everything you could ever need. And here you'll find everything you could ever want. Let's pray. Lord, we want to give thanks for the physical tabernacle that you got Moses to build. Lord, and how that it was very much fit for purpose because it was a copy of the things of heaven. And Lord, it served your people. and your people could come through their sacrifices and through their priesthood, Lord, to in some way get close to where you dwelt. Now, Lord, we so often take it for granted that in the name of Jesus and through what he's done, we can come right through into the most holy place. Lord, I just pray for each one of us so we don't get stuck on the outside worrying about our sin, worrying about our uncleanness. Lord, those things have been dealt with. But Lord, let us come on a regular, daily basis right into the presence of God, Lord, and spend time in your presence. Because, Lord, when we compare it to the rubbish tip that is the kingdom of this world, Lord, there is no comparison. And Lord, in your presence, in your ark, in your tabernacle, there is everything we could ever want and everything we could ever need. Bless us, Lord, as we leave here. For your name's sake, amen.